last few times we've been together, we've been talking about the three things that Paul prayed for on behalf of these Colossian believers. First, he prayed for them to have, he says, spiritual knowledge. And then second, spiritual wisdom. And three, spiritual understanding. And we talked about the fact that you get spiritual knowledge from the truths of the Word of God, of the Word of God. I have a real hard time with that because we want to say the truths of the Bible. Now that, for me, makes me think that here's a truth, and there's a truth, and yonder's a truth, and over here's a truth. But the whole Bible is truth. So I try real hard not to let that colloquialism into my language where I say the truths of the Bible, whereas the truth of the Bible. So we get truth from the Word of God, and that produces some spiritual knowledge. Then we take that truth, that individual truth, and we are to express it in a principle. And that gives us some wisdom, some spiritual wisdom. And then we take that principle and allow the Spirit of God to help us make a practical application of it. And that produces spiritual understanding. Now, I also mentioned that most professing Christians have no idea how to do this. When I was growing up, big enough to mow the lawn, my dad handed me a lawnmower and said, "Get busy." Now, this is not one that you ride. You know, no father today would be so cruel as to put his child behind a push lawnmower. But my dad was evil and mean and cruel and put me behind. Now, we had an acre of ground. You know, we lived out in the country and we had an acre of yard to mow. Now, today, you know, it would be cruel and unusual punishment to do that. But he'd say, I said, "I'm never going to get this done." He said, "It's easy." Well, and then, of course, I almost said, "You do it," but I knew that wasn't the thing to say. And so I said, "Well, how is it easy?" He said, "In your mind, divide up the yard into pieces." In fact, he said, "I don't know how to do that." So he showed me. And so I would take, and I still mow this way to some degree. When I mow, you go down the middle and make a path. Then go around the edges first. Go down the middle and make a path. Go over here, make another path, like a checkerboard. And then, let's say you get 10 pieces or 5 pieces. And you do one, you're 20% done. In two, you are 40% done. In other words, take the big picture, break it down into small pieces that you can digest, and you won't be freaking out. Well, you know, that's pretty good advice on anything that you attempt. And it includes the Word of God. Take the Word of God, break it down into smaller, you know, understandable chunks, and then allow God to show you how to apply that to your daily life. And most people don't know how to do that. And the scariest thing is they haven't even heard anybody tell them that they should be doing that. In fact, the vast majority of professing Christians do not really believe that the Bible is the final authority for their lives. Now, we Baptists say that we believe the Bible is our only rule of faith and practice. Amen? Sure. But they don't really believe that. They may say that they believe the Bible is true, but when faced with what it says in an area that the devil has a stronghold in their lives, where they've already made up their mind, or if they come to a place where, you know, some area in their life that they don't want to deal with, those same people who say, "Well, I believe the Bible's God's word," will argue and disagree and jump through all kinds of hoops in an attempt to keep from obeying what God says. I created a firestorm on a Christian group on Facebook last week. It's still burning. The smoke ascendeth to the to heaven, and all I did. You can't imagine I would ever upset anybody. I mean, I'm the nicest guy I've ever met. But this Christian Facebook page is run by a Christian newspaper, magazine, online magazine. And they like to throw things out there for discussion And sometimes they throw things out there just to cause problems. And they showed one of these videos, a clip, of one of these modern, you know, rock and roll church services with the laser lights and the smoke and all this other stuff. And they said, "What?" And then somebody in the middle of all that was started screeching, just, you know, like blood, what my mother would call screaming bloody murder. Just, you know. And what would you do, pastors, if this happened during the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs time in your church service? Well, since music's one of my soapboxes and has been for over 50 years, literally since junior high school, that's back, kids, when we went, you know, we went to school and had no air conditioning and all those conveniences. I mean, just school was just school. You know, it wasn't entertainment. And I started talking about this stuff when I was in junior high. So it's been one of, so I looked at that and I thought, okay, I might as well. And so I said, well, there is nothing. And I decided what I'll do is I'll type one sentence and stop. You know how long that lasted? I like that. I said, this is not, these are not psalms. This music is not psalms. It is not hymns, and it is not spiritual song, not spirit-filled music. Oh, man. And I stopped just that far, just not. And, you know, you'd have thought I said murder all the firstborn. And these are pastors and church members and deacons and singers, and they just went into orbit around Alpha Centauri over that statement. And I said, look, you know, didn't you listen to the song? Yeah, I listened to the song. It's one of the most anointed songs in the... I said, no, I don't care. The words are right out of the Bible. I said, okay, look, music has, you've heard this song, go quick, three parts, melody, it's constructed of melody, harmony, and rhythm. My spiritual side responds to the melody. My mind responds to the harmony, and my body responds to the spirit. If I want to be a spirit-led man, I need to feed my spirit as much as I can, because my flesh is eating at an all-you-can-eat buffet all day long. All you got to do is open your eyes and drive down the road. It's getting plenty of nourishment. I don't need to feed it anymore. I just need to keep it in control. That's why Paul says, I keep it under control. Now, if that applies to, so that applies to what I watch on television. I want it to be spiritual, to affect my spirit first, my mind, and not accentuate the flesh. And I gave a couple of, I said, so, music, same way. The music needs to be primarily melodic, secondarily harmonic, and then have rhythm under strict control. You got to have rhythm, or you just sing a long, ooh, long note, you know. And I said to something of that effect, and I said, this is sensual music. It is causing the people who are listening to it to be sensualized, no matter even if the words come right out of the Bible. Because the words, are the good part of the words are negated by the vehicle that they're being presented. And that just, oh, that made it worse. And I tried to explain. And, of course, immediately somebody said, well, you're a legalist. I said, define legalism. No. Why not? Why wouldn't you want to have a nice discussion about these from a biblical standpoint, or would you rather just sit there and call names? Well, he'd rather sit there and call names. One guy did try to define legalism, and he gave it wrong. Legalism is basically overdoing it when you're following the rules and regulations of the Bible. And no. Legalism is a mental attitude that if you don't believe exactly like me, you don't think exactly like me, smell like me, look like me, and so forth, you're not as smart, you're not as intelligent, you're not as spiritual as me. And an atheist can be a legalist because you're too stupid, you believe in God. Well, that didn't go well. You know, that went well. And finally, I just said, you know, I'm not here to argue. I just encourage you to go to the Bible and see what God has to say about music. Well, these people argued around the world because I touched a nerve. And I have found over the years that I can talk about liquor, I can talk about dancing. By the way, I used an illustration. I said, if there is nothing wrong with the vehicle by which we present it, and let's just take this down to where mostly adults here. God created the human body. God created intimacy between a husband and a wife as a beautiful thing. And he created the most beautiful thing God ever created was the woman. The man, I don't know if God was just experimenting or he just said, you know, let's throw this together and see what happens. Some of us look like that. But the woman is the most beautiful thing God ever created. God, men know this. And so let's take a stripper. If there's nothing wrong with the method of presentation, as long as they're presenting the gospel, and let's write it on her tummy and everything else, and when she does her dance of the veils, we can reveal scripture as we go. Oh, you can't do that. That's wrong. Why? Well, because that's immoral. Well, there's nothing immoral about the body. God created that. Yeah, but it's not. You're using it for the wrong purpose. Aha. So it's not just the words that make it okay, it's the vehicle by which we present it. That didn't go over well either. They jumped through all kinds of hoops to try to just, and I've been doing this for years, and I promise you, I never do it on purpose, but people get incredibly mad when you talk about music. Because they've got this understood, they got that, but they've got this one area that the devil has hold of them. And the number one area I have found in the lives of most churchgoers that you don't dare touch is music. Because after all, they like both kinds of music, country and Western. Or rock music, or you know. If it is rhythm-based music, you don't mean that all we do listen to is chants. I said, no. Freedom in Christ is not the freedom to do as I please. It's the spiritual ability to do as I ought. And when we realize that the biblical principle for music, melody first, harmony second, rhythm last, keeping it moving, but keeping it that under control, I can listen to virtually anything as long as the words don't violate Scripture. I can listen to a John Philip Sousa march. I can listen to an opera. I can listen to a symphony orchestra. I love bluegrass gospel music, don't you? Amen. Man, that's right out of heaven. There's all, in other words, and these Baptist preachers, you know, have a 2x4 for their head. You know, they think that you can only listen to certain. No, if the structure of the music and the words line up with Scripture, we're okay. And that frees me up to not some man-made list of rules and regulations. Well, it just did not go well, and I finally just quit responding, and I'm sure that they're still shooting guns at me. But anyway, that's what happens, because these people have been shortchanged by their pastors who have not taught them what you're supposed to do. Find out what it says. Discern a principle. Distill a principle out of it. And ask God to help you to, with the Holy Spirit's help, to find a way to apply that to your daily life. I try to make some application when I preach, but I don't do a lot of that, because then it becomes, well, the pastor said, blah, 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 blah. My job is to say, here's what it says. Here is a particular truth we find here, and then make a general application, and then let the Holy Spirit say to you, yeah, in your life, it applies this way. Then it becomes a conviction of the Christian in the pew, not just some rule or regulation that the preacher has made for them. And I grew up with rules and regulation preachers. That's all we heard. Now, my grandpa wasn't like that, but all the rest of them were. They made all the rules and all the regulations, and if you followed them all, they made you spiritual. Some of the meanest people I've ever met followed all the rules and regulations. Ungodly people. See, if you're saved, the number one most important thing that you or I can give ourselves to is the study and application of God's Word to our daily life. And when you look at it from God's viewpoint, what really matters in eternity is that everything else pales in comparison. It doesn't matter. Yet we live in a day when even professing Christians live and move and have their being in everything but God's holy word. The focus of their lives is not on the Bible. It's on 10,000 different things. Everything from sports to entertainment to pleasure to money, prestige, power, politics, you name it. And one or another of these types of things have become the focal point of the life of most professing Christians, except for the careful study and application of the Word of God for their lives. Now, why is that? Why is it that professing Christians don't read their Bibles every day? Why is it that professing Christians don't pray regularly? Why is it that professing Christians only attend church when it suits them? Why do professing Christians not witness or even pass out gospel tracts? Why is it that they have no interest in finding out what God says, then discovering a principle in that passage? By the way, every time you study that passage, you'll come up with a different thing that speaks to you. And then putting together a way for it to be applied to your daily life with the Spirit's help. Why is that? I'll tell you why. Because they really do not believe that this is the infallible, inspired, inerrant Word of God, preserved by the Almighty One for them right down to this hour. Even churches, fundamental independent Baptist churches, you will find on their Facebook or their websites where you try to find out what they believe about the Bible, you will often see, more now than ever, you will see when they're talking, we believe the Bible is inspired in the original manuscripts, which is an indication that they don't believe it's preserved. Or, and there are plenty of them out there who say that when you ask them, do you believe that the Word of God is God's preserved, the Bible is God's preserved Word, or do you just prefer to use the King James Bible? If they answer, I prefer to do that, that means they don't believe it's God's inspired, preserved Word. And that pastor is leading the church this, well, for you, this way. For me, left is there. If these people really did believe that this is God's living, inspired, infallible, inerrant, preserved Word of God, our churches across America would be jammed full. Our nation would be the greatest light for God in all the earth. And the easily visible downward spiral of our culture would be snuffed out just like that. You say, well, what good will it do me, Pastor, if I do that? Why should I go to all that effort? Because it's work. Most people don't, so why should I? Because of the next verse and the one that follows, verses 10 and 11. Look, he says, he wants us to do that, study it, get a principle, find out how to apply it so that you might walk worthy of the Lord. Unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Here the Apostle Paul gives us five supernatural benefits that result from reading the Bible, finding a spiritual principle in a passage, and applying it to our daily life. But because we don't do that, we suffer. Let me give you these five really quickly. Number one, if you're writing notes, under five supernatural benefits, number one, you will live a life that pleases God in all you do. You will live a life that pleases God in all you do. When you brush your teeth in the morning and hopefully at night, I keep telling the grandkids, brush your teeth. You can please God as you brush your teeth. When you tie your shoes, when you go to school, when you go to work, when you perform your tasks at work or school, you can please God. When you eat your lunch, you can be doing so pleasing God. When you go home for the day, you can do it that in a way that pleases God. Eat your supper, go to sleep. Listen, if you will apply that simple three-step process to your life, you will live a life that pleases God in all you do. If you read His Word, discern the principle behind it that you find there, and ask the Lord to help you apply it. So benefit number one, you will live a life that pleases God. Number two, you will be fruitful in all you do for the Lord. Verse 10 says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. Not only will you do that which pleases the Lord, what you do will bear fruit. Well, now, what is the fruit of a Christian? You ready for this deep theological truth? Another Christian. If we would simply share Jesus with other people, the difference in our town would be stunning. If every person who names the name of Christ in our city would share the gospel with one person, let's just say one a week, ought to be one every day as a minimum, the town would be changed. Number three, gotta hurry. You will increase in your knowledge of God. Look at the end of verse 10. And increasing in the knowledge of God, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, number two. And number three, increasing in the knowledge of God. The believer that reads the Bible, draws out the principle and applies it, develops a relationship with God that is not only closer and more intimate than most other Christians ever experience. It becomes a relationship with the Father that is unique. It will not be duplicated with anybody else. Have you ever met one of those types of Christians that were just, now they don't know it, but they were just walking so close to Jesus, you could almost see Jesus in their eyes, the way they spoke, the way they lived. Now, I'm not talking about someone who is 6 feet off the ground, you know, walking on midair. They were just godly people. Have you ever wondered what your life would be like, how it would be different if you had that kind of close relationship with the Creator of all that is? Well, you and I can, but it won't happen if we don't read the book, if we don't learn what it says, find the principles there, and apply it. Number four, we will be strengthened by God's power. Look at verse 11. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. I wonder what it is tonight most church members, most Christians in America draw strength from. Some people in America draw strength from their ancestry, their heritage. Others from their self-will. Some draw their strength from their knowledge of earthly things. I've met a few of those that have filled their minds full of useless facts. You ever met one of those? Useless facts? They know something about everything, except what's important. Some people draw their strength from their own self-determination, their power, their fame. Listen, when the storms of life come at you, all that you have rested for in strength in your life will fail you unless that strength is Jesus Christ. When the storms of life are raging, he will, if he is standing with you, it won't matter. When the phone rings and there's been an accident or a death or a terrible calamity, my pastor in Arkansas was a young adult, and the phone rang one day and said, "Cliff, your parents are dead. They were killed in a terrible accident." Or you wake up one morning unable to move without pain, and you go to the emergency room and the doctors tell you that you may die any day. I was watching the television last night, and this little boy, this 13-year-old boy that was diagnosed with brain cancer at what, age 8, I think it was on the TV. He was present at the speech that the president gave before a joint House of Congress. And this little boy was diagnosed with, I listened to his testimony, he said he started having some problems, and all of a sudden he just, apparently he had a seizure or something. They raced him to the emergency room. They didn't wait until, you know, the test. They took him to surgery immediately, he said. Cancer in his brain. His goal was to become a policeman. And through all of the surgeries, I think he said he had, what was it? I want to say he had 7 or 8 surgeries, had a bunch of surgeries. And each time, you know, didn't know if he was going to go all the way through. And so these police departments and sheriff's departments made him honorary officers and honorary deputy and so forth. And there he is standing or seated up there, and he's 13 now, and he's on the other side of the cancer. And he's looking forward to becoming a real live grown-up peace officer. And the president said, well, he said, don't, you know, something about something. And then he said, I want you to meet the new head of the Secret Service. He's handing, and he gave him an ID pack, you know, like you see on the TV, and he made him an honorary Secret Service agent. And I just teared up with that. And the Democrats sat on their hands. Sorry, no good, left-wing screwballs. So filled with hate that they can't even praise God for the rescue of a boy who's not a Republican or a Democrat. He's just a boy with cancer who was pronounced literally dead. They said he died in days. And God rescued him. Then I heard the last part of that boy's testimony. I'm just going to keep going, paraphrasing, until the Lord calls me home. And when God calls you, you're going. Now that tells you that that boy had more spiritual stamina and more resource, strength, and had more common sense than all of those left-wing screwballs sitting there hating him because they hate somebody else. When the results from your test comes back and the doctor says you have, like that boy, cancer, or some catastrophic disease, when you look into the face of someone you love for the last time, when that time comes, I promise you, you will not make it through without Jesus in your heart. God's strength, it says, it's a promise, and power will be in you, and he will carry you through. Lastly, supernatural benefit of doing this simple 3-step procedure. He will give you joy as he teaches you patience and long-suffering. Look at the end of verse 11. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto, the result, all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Not only does God promise to sustain us through the immediate crises of life. He also promises to be with us in the day in and day out, daily living, as we live in the aftermath of those crises. But he won't do it if we fail to read the book every day. Draw out the principle we find in the passage we just read and allow the Spirit to apply it to our daily life. And then just say, Lord, thank you for what you taught me today. Help me to let your Spirit be in control in this area of my life. And I'll be careful to give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, thank you so much for your word, that it's not just a book of good things that might make us a better person. It's not presented to us by some higher power, but it is actually unnamed, but it's actually your living, inspired, preserved word given to us to open us up and expose our sin and show us how we can follow you and be happy and be at peace, not only in the easy times of life, but in the tough times as well. And we look forward to the day when we'll be with Jesus in the mansion he's preparing for us, which is only as beautiful as Jesus himself can make it, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.